This morning we're going to look at Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, which is found on page 1505 in the Bible that I have, and I think in the Bibles that you have as well. 1505, Matthew 7, 1 through 12. This passage is at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, which is kind of his announcement of what it looks like to live and act and pray in God's kingdom. And it's kind of his announcement to the world, this is what the new people of God will look like. Before we dive into that passage, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you allowed Matthew to preserve these words for us, and that the church has preserved these words so well in its history that we could explore them this morning. So in your spirit, grant us the grace to find your truth for us this morning in these words. Amen. Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. There are sayings and teachings in the scriptures, and in the gospels in particular, that need little explanation. They seem relatively straightforward, and they seem to simply require us to respond, which is no easy thing. But in terms of explanation or interpretation, we think we get what they're talking about. Think of some of Jesus' words. Follow me. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Go and make disciples. Be not afraid. But there are other sayings and teachings that seem obscure. Teachings that seem to lay behind the walls of history, geography, and language. The distance between some of these teachings and us can seem so vast that we are tempted to raise our hands in frustration or confusion. But the gospel writers did not waste words, and they didn't just fill space on their pages. They meant all of their words to be read. They were convinced that the Jesus who had confronted them and transformed them could confront their readers and transform the world of their readers. And Matthew 7, 1 through 12, our passage this morning, contains some of the most seemingly strange, some of the most distant sayings of Christ in all of the Gospels. And that's in verse 6. And it's sandwiched right in between some of the most well-known sayings of Jesus in all of his ministry. So we, as Christ's followers, reading and hearing the words of Scripture that were written so long ago, must try, if we dare, to enter the world of those first readers and listeners of the gospel, to hear with fresh ears the words of Jesus to his disciples. So, in Matthew 7, verse 6, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open if you want to follow along with me. We'll kind of be journeying through these words. In Matthew 7, verse 6, we read, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." What? What is that all about? That passage has been a point of confusion for me for quite some time. And for others, many others as well. But as confused as we may be, Matthew's original hearers may not have been so confused by verse 6. And two things may help us hear that passage through the ears of those who first heard it. So first, we'll explore the social and political world of Jesus and his disciples. And then second, we'll ask why that strange saying of Jesus in verse 6 is put where it is. Why does Jesus place that saying right before his well-known teaching on trusting God in prayer for the good gifts of God's kingdom? By doing that, we may hear verse 6 in the context of these verses as the good news of God's costly grace. Good news for us, no less than for Jesus' first hearers. So first, let's look at Jesus' world. Jesus uses the words dogs and pigs to describe things which followers of Jesus must be wary of, because dogs and pigs will trample our treasures and us along with them. But why dogs and pigs? Well, when Matthew was writing in the first century, Jewish rabbis often used the word dogs to refer to outsiders, and pigs to refer to the Roman Empire. The Jewish scriptures are littered with negative references to Rome and the Roman powers as swine. They were critical of Rome's unjust power and of their exploitation of rural villages and farmers. And so even in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sends unclean spirits out of a man and into a herd of pigs, who then rush into the sea. The demon-possessed man who was healed calls himself Legion. And Legion is the same name as the Roman army. So many think Jesus was acting symbolically to criticize the violence and economic oppression of the Roman powers. And it seems likely that in our passage, in verse 6, Jesus' reference to dogs and pigs is a reference to the political and economic powers of Jesus' time. "Do not throw your treasures to the powers of Rome," Jesus might say, "who rely on prestige, power, violence, and wealth. For the treasures you give them will be trampled underfoot, and you along with them." And I think the tragic fate of Judas in the Gospels, one of those people who was listening to Jesus give these words, Judas's story is in part the story of somebody who put too much stock in wealth, prestige, and power, embodied for him by the Jewish authorities and the Roman army. Judas was, in the end, trampled underfoot by the powers that he thought would save him. And it seems to me that Judas's story is in part the story of someone unwilling to believe that the kingdom will not come by political power, wealth, or prestige, but the kingdom will come by the cross. That's an unwillingness that is never far from any of us. And that's an unwillingness that Jesus rejects in our passage. So a look at Jesus' world reveals that pigs and dogs are not so incoherent or unclear as they may seem. So in short, do not give what is most valuable to the powers of the world. But what are these valuables that Jesus is talking about? Well, let's look closer at our passage and ask why Jesus puts these words where he does. I think it's important now and then to remember that these passage breaks in our scriptures have not always been there. So if we look at our passage in the NIV translation, our translation places a break right after verse 6, after which we read about Jesus' encouragement to come to the living God in prayer. And that break leads us to see verse 6 as connected to verses 1 through 5 in the teaching not to condemn others or not to pass final judgment on others. Which is good, but it also seems to disconnect verse 6 from verses 7 through 11. But I think Glenn Stossen of Fuller Seminary and others they're right when they say that Jesus' words about dogs and pearls are meant to be read with Jesus' teaching about prayer and trust in verses 7 through 11, rather than the words about judging. What's the connection? I think it's something like this. If we read it on its own, Jesus' words about asking, seeking, and knocking sounds like Jesus is saying that all of our prayers will be answered, always, with good things. But before his death, Jesus asked God to let the cup of the cross pass from him. But the cup of the cross did not pass from Jesus. The Roman powers and Jewish authorities still had Jesus killed. So that verse can't mean, ask for anything and you will receive it. But if we read verse 6 with verses 7 through 11, I think it kind of makes both passages a little more clear. The effect is something like this. God is faithful. The Roman powers of wealth, prestige, and violence are not faithful. They will trample you under their feet and tear you to pieces. But God gives good gifts. So this stuff about pearls is ultimately about trust. Jesus tells his disciples that God answers prayer, and the Roman powers do not. And if you put your trust and your faith in them, they will turn on you and spit you out. Put your trust in God, he tells his first listeners, and not in Rome. Ask God, seek God's kingdom, knock on God's door. Many things ask for our trust and our allegiance. Principalities and powers, national identities and powerful ideologies, and seductive promises of the good life. And they all promise security and good things. So who will we trust? Faith and trust in the God revealed in Christ. This is what our passage comes down to. But things like faith and trust are costly, and they're challenging. Jesus' words were challenging to his disciples, and Jesus also challenges us. Judas was tempted to split allegiances between Christ and the powers, and he found himself so torn that he could not imagine a way out this side of death. The Apostle Peter was tempted to use violence to bring about the kingdom, cutting the soldier's ear who had come to arrest Jesus the night before Jesus died. And Jesus told him to put down his sword, choosing instead to be silent and pick up the cross. And Jesus has a way of naming these tensions that were being struggled with by Peter and Judas and many of us. Jesus knows that we are tempted to pursue prestige and security rather than to pursue God's kingdom. So he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, look at the birds, and to pursue justice and righteousness first, and everything else will take care of itself. Jesus knows that we are tempted to pile up stuff on earth. And so Jesus reminds us that moths and rust and thieves can take those things from us. Only God's gifts will last. And then To top it off, in our passage this morning, Jesus recognizes that when it comes right down to it, we usually think that the Romans of our day are really the ones that will get things done. Isn't it power and wealth and violence that really make things happen? Can we really make and keep peace without the sword? Can we really do the work of justice making without first seeking power or prestige or influence? Don't we need to pursue wealth and comfort and security first for human healing and flourishing to happen? If only we could make a little bit more money or pay off a little bit more debt. If only we could get a little more influence. If only. If only. The voices of advertising and political campaigns, of newspaper headlines and history textbooks, the voices inside of our own heads, they don't have time, they don't have much time for the work of a kingdom that Jesus says will start as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus recognizes that these tensions inside of us, if we follow them too strictly, they will get us stuck in vicious cycles that will end in us being trampled by those things we thought would save us. But, thanks be to God, but Jesus also recognizes that we do not resist the temptations, the powerful voices of our age and of every age, the seductions of power or wealth or military might. We don't resist those things without the help of our Father in heaven who gives good gifts. Our Father who invites us to ask, seek, and knock, who will be to us like a good father, even more than a good father, who gives his children food when they ask for it. In the desert, Jesus was tempted by Satan to rule over the world using his own power. What was Jesus' response? He quotes Deuteronomy, "Worship the Lord and serve only him." And in our passage this morning, Jesus tells his disciples and us, who are tempted by the powerful forces of our culture, ask God, seek God, knock on God's door, and only God's door. And in 1 Peter, the apostle, who is now the leader of Jesus' church after Jesus has died, this apostle writes to the Christian disciples who are then being persecuted by Rome. And to us, thousands of years later, cast all your anxieties on him, on Christ, for he cares about you. Do not give your trust, your pearls, to God. So it makes sense, then, that our passage ends in verse 12 with a so then. So then, do to others as you would have them do to you. That's another no explanation needed teaching of Christ. It seems so straightforward. God gives good gifts to those who trust him. So then, you should give the good gifts of love to others. It is tempting, and I think Christ realizes that it is tempting to do to others in ways that might advance your prestige or your wealth, my prestige and my wealth, my power. But that is not the way of life for those who have caught a glimpse of God's kingdom. Those of us who have caught a glimpse of God's kingdom can treat others as God has treated us. Open to being asked, to being sought, to serving others, to bringing others before God in prayer, just as we would like others to do for us. I think sometimes we need human lives, the stories of real people, to make some of these challenges and comforts of the gospel clear. And I think Dorothy Day is one of those lives for me. As a young woman in New York in the 30s, Dorothy Day was enamored by the prestige of a promising writing career. And she was attracted by the rhetoric and what seemed like then to be the world-changing power of the Marxist revolution. So she gave herself to writing and to the work of the socialist revolution. The temptations of political power and violence and literary prestige for Dorothy Day, they were strong. But at one point, Dorothy Day was taken hold of by Jesus Christ. She spent most of her adult life doing unto others as she would like them do to her, feeding the poor people of New York and giving them a room when they needed it. Dorothy Day has inspired thousands of Christians doing the work of justice and mercy. But when someone asked Dorothy Day once why she did what she did, Dorothy Day said that her vocation was simply to be a prayer, asking and seeking God to see his kingdom. Dorothy Day said that her job in all that she did in her whole life was ultimately learning how to trust God and not the broken powers of the world that seemed to hold so much promise. She was learning how to trust. And praise be to God that Christ invites us, as he invited Dorothy Day and as he invited his first disciples, into the adventure of Christian discipleship, learning to trust the giver of good things in a beautiful yet dangerous, a broken yet redeemed world. Amen.